Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you. Don't look outside. You know, there was a study recently. They figured out what the number one cause of dry skin was. Towels. Thank you, Joel. What's the deal with sin? What's the deal with sin? How do we view sin? How do we feel about sin? How do we approach sin? How do we treat sin? How do we label sin? I don't have any answers to these questions, by the way, but things I was thinking of. We all know what sin is. We all commit sin. We are all working on removing sin from our lives. Why this continual process? Every year we come to the Spring Holy Days and we physically remove the leaven from our homes, from our lives, and we spiritually remove the sin from our lives. Why? Why are we still dealing with sin? Why do we have to do this every year? Didn't Christ set us free from our sins? What is it with sin? Why is it that sin has such an impact on our lives? John chapter 8, verse 34. I'm going to jump right into the Bible in the middle of our introduction here. John chapter 8 and verse 34, because we find the intro to my main point here in John chapter 8 and verse 34. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." He who commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin is not something trivial. Sin is not something to overlook. Sin is powerful. Sin leads to death. We should be careful to avoid sin at all cost, because sin enslaves. Therefore, and this is the main point today, choose carefully what type of slave you are. Choose carefully what type of slave you are. So, speaking of sin, I have five questions today pertaining to sin. I have five questions. Question number one, how do we define sin? How do we define sin? I like definitions. It helps us gives us a starting place. How do we define sin? If we were asked what sin meant to us, what would we say? If I just asked you, what does sin mean to you? So I answered this question for myself, and I thought, wrongdoing. That was the word that came into my mind. Wrongdoing. Sin is wrongdoing. I think sin in its basic form is wrongdoing. It's doing something wrong. Typically, we think of sin as exactly that. We don't think of the formal definition every time we hear the word sin. But it is a unique word. It's a word that we don't really hear outside of church or outside of a religious circle. It's in a few idioms in the world, like your sins will find you out, or just the term sinner. Someone will joke around with you, you're a sinner, when you're doing something inappropriate. If you look up the word sin on dictionary.com, they define sin as transgression of divine law. I thought that was interesting. I would have never thought that. So they don't really have, there's no use of this word outside of religious terms. So the world defines it as transgression of divine law. And their definition lines up with the Bible. How does God define sin? How does God define sin? We can find four short definitions in the Bible. We'll turn there to each one. So we'll rapid fire here. Romans chapter 14. Verse 23, for the first definition, How does God define sin? Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So there's one definition. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Second definition, James chapter 4 and verse 17. We've probably heard these before, different definitions of sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, we're just rapid firing and we're just pulling these out of context. We're just using one verse each time. James chapter 4 and verse 17. The second definition says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So James chapter 4, verse 17, to know to do good and not do it is sin. Third definition, 1 John 5, 17. 1 John 5 and verse 17. I apologize for breezing through these, but we have four of them. And we're just going to read one verse each time. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." All unrighteousness is sin. And one more, maybe the most famous one. Just a page over, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Or as we know in the Old King James, sin is the transgression of the law. So as dictionary.com stated, it's transgression of divine law. It's breaking God's law. These four scriptures give us God's definition of sin. Whatever is not from faith, to know to do good and not do it, unrighteousness, and lawlessness. So with these definitions in mind, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 has a lot to say about sin. And we'll spend the majority of our message here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 will begin in verse 1, and we'll read the first two verses. Romans 6, verses 1 to 2. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So Paul asked the question here in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is no. That's ridiculous. We were baptized because of sin. Why would we go back to sin? And this is what drew me to this topic in the first place. Why would we go back to sin? I think it's important for us, maybe daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, to pause and reflect on what we are doing. What are we doing? And why are we doing it? Why do we still obey God's law? Why do we keep the holy days? Why do we do the things that we do? Why are we okay with being different from the world? And different from practically all other professing Christians? What drives our beliefs? It's so important to know why we believe what we believe. I think that's helpful with God's holy days, to every year be reminded of why we believe what we believe. It's important to know why we live the way we live. If we aren't securely and firmly, undoubtedly, wholeheartedly anchored on our foundation, which we all know our foundation is Jesus Christ. If we're not anchored to Jesus Christ, to that foundation, we will fall. It's inevitable. We will fall. Foundations only support a structure if they're properly secured to it. So you can see houses that the foundation's still there, but the house fell down. The foundation of Jesus Christ is always going to be there. It's never going to fail. It's never going to crumble or crack. It's never going to wither away. It's the most secure foundation possible. Jesus Christ will never change. So the question we must answer as we examine ourselves this year is, are we standing firmly and securely upon that foundation? Anyways, let's read verses 3 through 6. So Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read on through verse 6. So we're on verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That brings up question number two. So question number two, again, I have five. Number two, how does one become a slave of sin? How does one become a slave of sin? There's a couple verses here in Romans 6. We're going to pull them out before we continue to read. I think they help us understand how we can become slaves of sin. We're going to pull the first one here, verse 12. So Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lusts. So we can let sin reign in our mortal body, and we can obey it and its lusts. We have the ability to. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness, of righteousness to God. So verse 13, we can present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It's a way we can become a slave of sin. Present our members as unrighteousness, as instruments of unrighteousness. In verse 16, that's the third verse to give us how we can become a slave of sin. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We can present ourselves slaves to obey sin. Again, we can present ourselves slaves to obey sin. So when we use the term slaves, we can use the term bondservant, or we can use the term slave. I like the term slave here because this is serious. Slavery is serious. We can be slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, all of us. Sin held us captive. Sin took over our thoughts. Sin held a death penalty over us. Before repentance and baptism, we were slaves of sin. We were enslaved by sin. Sin owned us. Sin controlled us. We had carnal minds. We obeyed the lusts of our mortal bodies. Our members were instruments of unrighteousness, as we just read. We obeyed sin. It ruled over us. Unless we repented and were baptized, we would still be slaves of sin today. This reminds me of roasting marshmallows. Probably reminded you of that too, I'm sure. You put your marshmallow, so if you're at a campfire, you put your marshmallow on the end of a stick and you put it up to the fire pit, and you don't get too close to the flames because the marshmallow will catch on fire. I can't tell you, I mean, I don't think I've ever been to a campfire where someone didn't catch the marshmallow on fire. It always catches on fire because you get impatient and you get too close to the fire and it catches on fire. Well, this reminds me of that. We live in the world with sin all around us. When we can't get too close to the sin, or it will draw us in and we will get burned. It will burn us. It's important to remember that we have the capacity to once again become slaves of sin. We can never take that for granted because sin can enslave us once again if we allow it to. Don't get too close to sin. Don't allow sin in. Stay fearful and cautious of sin. John 8:34, which we already read in the introduction, it states that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And as I mentioned before, and we'll mention again, sin is not something that's trivial. It's not something to overlook. It's powerful, and it leads to death. So we should be careful to avoid sin at all cost. We must be so careful with sin because we know how powerful and dangerous sin is. So when we sin, we repent. We apologize and we change, because if we don't repent, it lingers there and it can enslave us once again. We need that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins, each and every one. Question number three. What does it mean to be freed from sin? What does it mean to be freed from sin? What does freedom look like? Verse 7 tells us that we've been freed from sin, and when reading these verses, we know that we died with Christ through baptism, as verse 8 mentions. So what does that mean? Let's read through that. So Romans chapter 6, verse, and we'll start in verse 7, and we'll read through 11. So Romans 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death that he died to sin once for all. Verse 11 tells us to do likewise. Do likewise. We are living a new life. The life that we live now, we live to God. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I realize this seems like an odd place to go, but John's introduction to the seven churches in Revelation 1, I think it just says it all. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He loved us. He washed us from our sins with his own blood. He made us kings and priests. He's making us kings and priests. What a simple yet incredible description. Being freed from our sins means an incredible future. That's what freedom means. Freed from sin means we died to sin. Sin no longer reigns in us. Sin no longer controls us. Sin no longer enslaves us. So that brings up the next question. Question number 4. What type of slave am I? What type of slave am I? Is there a choice? Is there a choice what type of slave we are? Yes. And we made that choice at baptism. When we were baptized, we gave our lives over to God. Let's continue reading Romans 6. Hopefully you got a marker there. I do. Romans 6. I had this all planned out. I knew I was going to go back there. Romans 6, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Verse 14, it tells us that we are no longer under the death penalty that the law requires, but we are under God's favor, his gift of mercy. Verse 16, it gives us the choice. We're slaves one way or another. We can either choose slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness. The world doesn't know that it's choosing slavery to sin. We didn't know it either. We don't realize it. But now we are aware. God called us to his truth. Once we became aware, we made our choice to become slaves of righteousness. We now are slaves of righteousness. We should be aware of this year-round. But again, this time of year helps remind us. We took the plunge. We made the choice. We gave up that life of sin. We give up everything to be set free from sin. We obey God now. We are under righteousness. We are controlled by righteousness. We are enslaved by righteousness. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Okay, let's read the rest of chapter 6. We'll read verses 17 through 23. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So slavery to sin equals the death penalty. Being set free from slavery to sin, giving our lives over to God and becoming slaves of righteousness is a gift from God that leads to eternal life, what we're all looking for. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through 8. I believe we can apply this verse in this circumstance. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." If our master is righteousness, we should be obedient to righteousness with fear and trembling. If we treat that as our master, if our master is righteousness, we treat that master with fear and trembling. And we're doing the will of God from the heart. We must be good servants of righteousness. That brings us to the last question. So last question, number 5. What role does sin play in my life now? What role does sin play in my life now? When I got through the fourth question, it kind of felt like I was done. We went through that progression. We saw what sin was. We saw how sin can enslave us. We saw what being free from sin looks like. We saw that we have a choice, and we chose to be slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. But here we are, days, months, years, decades after baptism. What now? How do we approach sin now? Does sin play a role in my life now? Sin is never going away in this lifetime. doesn't go away. It will always be there waiting for us. It's powerful. It's greedy. It's enticing. And it wants us back. It misses us. Sin misses us. How do we fight that? We do the ABCs. So in all fairness, this was not an attempt to be cheesy. I made the points. I had 5 questions, 1 through 5, and then my points here, A, B, C, because I didn't want to do more numbers. But the points all start with, the first one starts with A, the second one starts with B. Third one starts with C, and I didn't even plan that. I wrote the points first, and then I realized they lined up. So what are you going to do? You're going to change the words? I'm not going to change them. I like them. I'm just going to be cheesy. So I'm sticking with the ABCs. So how do we fight back against sin coming back into our lives? Letter A, always maintain a healthy fear of sin. Always maintain a healthy fear of sin. I realize I could have taken the always out and just said maintain a healthy fear of sin, but at that point, I was all in. It's ABC. Always maintain a healthy fear of sin. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. We talked a lot about having the proper perspective on sin. We cannot afford to be lax with our efforts. We must be acutely aware of sin. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I like how Paul puts the responsibility on us. We have to make the effort. God doesn't just do everything for us. We have a job to do. We maintain a healthy fear of sin so that it can't creep back into our lives. So we always maintain a healthy fear of sin. Letter B. Be aware of and on the lookout for Satan's devices. Be aware of and on the lookout for Satan's devices. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Be aware of and on the lookout for Satan's devices. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll jump into this section and just take this one verse out of context. So it's, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That phrase, his devices. Be aware of his devices. And then finally, the letter C. Letter C is cling to the trunk. Cling to the trunk. There's a children's book titled The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. I think it's by Shel Silverstein. I never actually looked it up. We have the book, but I think it's Shel Silverstein. It's about a boy who loved a tree, and the tree loved the boy back. It's a sad story because the boy just keeps taking more and more from the tree. But when I think about that book, I think of that boy clinging to the trunk of the tree. You know, a large tree, you can't cling to the branches. You can't cling to the leaves if they're too high. You can cling to the trunk. I want to turn to one last scripture in John chapter 15. John 15, which we're going to read in just a few weeks. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Sometimes I picture God as a massive tree. And he's a tree so big that I can't see the top of him. And his trunk is the diameter of like a pond or a lake. That's just, I don't know. I picture God as this tree, and I'm there just holding on to the trunk. Can't get my arms around him because he's so big. It's just a weird thing I think of a lot. But I just hold on to that trunk. Don't let go. You know, he's not moving. If you hold on to him, you're not going anywhere. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And they won't be eating marshmallows. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Cling to the trunk of the tree, and you will be fruitful. Cling to the trunk. We are slaves of righteousness to God. We focus on and give our lives to serving God in righteousness. So I said I would repeat this again. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin is not something trivial. Sin is not something to overlook. Sin is powerful. Sin leads to death. We should be careful to avoid sin at all cost. We must be so careful with sin because we know how powerful and dangerous sin is. We know what slavery to sin is like. We've been there. And we know what slavery to righteousness is like. We know the consequences of each choice. Therefore, choose carefully what type of slave you are.